Acts chapter 2, and I'll do my best to share what was on my heart this week. And I'll give you a report at the end of service about a couple things that we've been praying for and praying about, and just kind of fill you in. But when I was thinking about what I was going to be preaching today, I think sometimes we throw the word miracle around, and sometimes I think we just throw it around. I had a friend of mine that built a church, a new church, and he named it Miracle Temple. And that's all fine. I mean, I'm not throwing off on that, but some people in the church were unhappy that he chose to name it Miracle Temple, because one guy told me that was complaining about it, said that it should represent what's going on inside the church. And I didn't have any dog in that fight, and I didn't have any response for him other than just shake my head like I do sometimes. When you talk to me, and if I'm shaking my head, that means I'm listening, and it means I'm not going to respond. So when you talk to me and I just do this, I ain't going to tell you nothing, but I'm just listening to you. And so I didn't say, obviously, say anything, but I haven't forgotten that, obviously. And you know what? I think there's value in that. I think that if we talk about stuff, I think that we ought to be seeing stuff. We had a preacher that preached for us in a Western Kentucky camp meeting when Don and I were pastoring in Central City. And he talked about how that the church has a lot of window dressing, that we have these wonderful windows like department stores used to do. Maybe they still do, but beautiful displays. But that's all they are. They're just displays. And I've told you the story about buying a car when I went in to buy a car because of the ad, and then to find out that car wasn't there, but I walked out with a car anyway. I mean, that's what advertising is meant to do. And a lot of times churches, you know, I mean, if you read Facebook stuff, and God forgive me if I'm crossing a line here, but if you read Facebook stuff sometime, you read about all the great revival and we're having and all the great miracles and all the great this and all the great that. But I'm fear that lots of times the church gets caught up in the window dressing, and we get caught up in talking about stuff, and we're not seeing stuff. It's like we are satisfied to read the story and that be it. That we know that we believe that these things happened, past tense, but we don't have much anticipation that they're going to happen today. And so somewhere in all of this, guys, I think that the church has got to refamiliarize itself with what saith the Word of God. And I think there has to be an anticipation in the body of Christ to see what God said he would do happen in the body of Christ. We have grown far too satisfied, far too comfortable, far too easygoing, far too accepting of what we are not receiving, and satisfied with what little crumbs that might fall into our hand. Berea Church of God, I may not be speaking for everybody, but I am hungry to see the power of God and the hand of God and the ministry of God and the deliverance of God move among us and do what God said he would do. I am hungry to see lost people saved, bound people set free, the addicts get loose, and God do miracles in the body of Christ, because our God is a miracle working God. Now, I'm hungry for that, and I don't want to settle. And all through the New Testament church, they were primed. Acts 2, 42 through 44 is my text, by the way. But they were primed for the miraculous. What primed them to expect miracles from God? Well, first of all, they were baptized in the Holy Ghost. Now, that all happened in Acts chapter 2, as well we know. But we read that, and, you know, we're very familiar with that. I call that the Pentecostals' golden text, like they have in the Sunday school lessons. And that's kind of our golden text. We'll read Acts 2, 1 through 4, and go, yeah, that's us. But, you know, think about what the baptism of the Holy Ghost meant. Well, when they were baptized in the Holy Ghost, what did Jesus say? Well, Jesus said that you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost comes upon you. So when that baptism of the Holy Ghost came, then they were introduced to a power with God, authority with God, that they had not yet realized and known that was for the entire body. What else did it bring? Well, it brought signs. Signs simply were the signs that they had been filled with the Spirit. You can read about them in Mark chapter 16. It brought wonders. Wonders is another word that's used for miracles. It just means that there were things that happened that were so amazing that people just went, oh man. You know, it was just kind of wild. But then it also ushered in gifts. And I'll talk more about that later. But where the gifts of the Spirit came to operate in the church, and every time the gifts of the Spirit operate in the church, it's a testimony of the presence of the Holy Ghost that came to give the church power and to operate through gifts that made ministry more effective and more amazing. And so you and I should not be satisfied by coming to church and listening to a sermon, even if it might be enjoyable to hear, and even if it might be a little bit energetic, and to listen to singing that might be good to hear and might be a little energetic, and have a good Sunday school class and go to the house and nothing happening. I'm ready to see God do something in the body of Christ, because He is a miracle working God. Do I have any witness in the house today? I mean, my God is a miracle working God. Now, I say we throw the word around, I'm not demeaning the miraculous, because I believe with all my heart that I had a real miracle of God. I've seen miracles of God, but I'm hungry to see God move like we read about in the book of Acts, where it was not something that just visited them occasionally, but it was something they lived in and they walked in. They saw the miracles of God, I think, because they preached Jesus. Now, when we come to the house of God, I've said this to you many times over the years, that whenever Simon Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, after they were filled with the Holy Ghost, Simon Peter took his text out of the book of Joel when he said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." But then he went directly to Christ. He quoted Joel, but then he said, "Jesus Christ, a man approved of God." He took the congregation right to Jesus. So why do we come to the house of the Lord? Well, I can't answer all of your questions today about why you may come, or why you may have come, or why you started coming, or whatever it might be. But I tell you what has to happen when you do come. There has to be Jesus that is front and center of everything we do. Why? Because He is our answer to all of our problems and all of our issues. Jesus Christ is the way to please God. And if a church is not lifting up Jesus, it is not fulfilling the call that God has given it to preach. I'm here to tell you about a man, not Steve Hobbs, and not a leader in the church of God, not a politician. I'm here to tell you about a Savior that loves you and died for you and helps you and encourages you. Somebody help me give Him some praise right now. This is all about Him. See, when they preached on the day of Pentecost, Simon Peter told the crowd, he said, "Jesus Christ was approved by God." In Acts 2 verse 22, he said he was approved by God, and he was approved by miracles, approved by wonders and signs which God did by him. The whole process, I believe, in my meager understanding of why miracles are vital, is because they all point to the presence and to the power of God. Miracles are not given to the church as entertainment. They're not even given to the church to kind of just keep us moving forward. They're given to the church to glorify God. I said one time at Central City, I hope I never forget this, but I'm right in the middle of a Wednesday night Bible study and I'm teaching my church, and I said to them that I believe, I don't know why I still remember this, but I do. I said, I believe that we don't see more miracles because we see miracles as just making our life more comfortable. That the miracles aren't about our life being more comfortable. Miracles are all about giving glory and honor to God and letting men see the power of God. I mean, I'm glad to be comfortable, don't get me wrong. I'm glad to be healed, don't get me wrong. I'm so glad that God raised me up from that stroke. I'm so glad that God has restored health to my body. I'm so thankful for the healing power of God. I surely am. Anybody glad about the healing power of God? I mean, I'm really glad about that. But you know what? I want more than anything. I want God to be glorified in my life and in your life and in this church. Hallelujah to God. Jesus Christ be glorified. Jesus Christ be praised. Jesus Christ is approved of the Father, and we're going to praise and worship him because our God is great and greatly to be praised. Amen, amen, amen. So we preach the miraculous. Amanda, God's a miracle worker, isn't he? He works miracles. He performs miracles. Our God does things that are wonderful to us because the preaching of Jesus ushers in the miraculous of God. Not only did they preach that he was approved of God, but they preached that he was crucified. Now we had communion, and we acknowledged communion and acknowledged the death and the broken body and shed blood of the Lord. But that's just not something we do. You know, we try our best to get in our mind and not forget what happened on that horrible cross. Now, why was he stretched out? Why were nails driven in his hands and a spear in his side and thorns in his head? Why was his back opened up with a whipping? Why? He did that so that you and I could have access to the Father. Now, story time. But I remember, you all may remember, you old folks like me will remember, I can't remember, but this talk show, this dude that had a talk show during the day. And anyway, he had a preacher. I can't remember. Somebody help me. Pray for me, please. I mean, Phil Donahue. Any old people remember? A few old people remember Phil Donahue. Phil Donahue had a talk show, but he had a preacher. a preacher. R.W. Shambach. Anybody remember R.W. Shambach? Okay. Yeah, Phil Donahue had R.W. Shambach. Okay, I'm back on track now, guys. Somebody prayed for me. Phil Donahue had R.W. Shambach as a guest, and he filled his studio audience with Pentecostal believers. And it was pretty cool. But I remember that Phil Donahue asked this question of R.W. Shambach. He said, and he asked the question of why, and I'm not going to try to remember all he said, but he questioned the crucifixion. Now, Phil Donahue was raised a Roman Catholic. He was a graduate of Notre Dame University, I believe. And so he was Catholics know well about this crucifixion. But he asked Shambach why. He said, why would God require that of Jesus for our salvation? And you know what Shambach said? I think the greatest answer that could ever be given. And I'm paraphrasing, but he said, because it was God's decision. It was God's decision. God in his wisdom and God in his omnipotent, omniscient mind had said earlier in the word, in the law, that life is in the blood. And that for sin to be forgiven, life had to be given for life. Under the law, it was all in sacrificial animals. Under the law, it was all about the sacrificing on the altar of the temple and shedding the blood of animals to cover the sins of man. But God was saying that through all of that, I'm pointing to something greater and something better. That through all the sacrificing of the blood of animals that only covers sin, did you hear me? That only covers sin. Say with me, say it covers sin. It covers sin, but there was coming a time when God was going to have a sacrifice that did not just cover sin, but a sacrifice that did away with sin. Hallelujah. a sacrifice that washed sin away out of the lives of men and women. And I want to tell you, Berea Church of God, when Jesus died on the cross and blood flowed down his head and out his side and out his hands and feet and back, that it was just not covering up something in your life, but it was washing it away. Hallelujah to God. You have been, your sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus. And there are those critics that say, oh, the church just wants to talk about death and deadly stuff and gory stuff. Well, I tell you why I talk about it, because God talked about it, because the Word talks about it. And so Simon Peter said that Jesus was approved of God. Jesus was crucified on the cross for the sins of the world. But Jesus also rose from the dead. Now, the Bible makes it very clear that Jesus was raised up. We don't doubt that. No, we don't question that. Simon Peter, verse 24, said God raised him up and has loosed us from the pains of death, because it wasn't possible that death should be holding of Jesus. And so he said that God raised him up because he wasn't worthy of dying. He didn't die for himself. He died for Steve. He died for James. He died for Ulitha. He died for Bill and Alberta and Roy. He died for Diana and Judy. He died for you. Is anybody glad about that? That when Jesus Christ died on the cross, it wasn't for his own failure. It wasn't for his own sin, because he knew no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. But he looked forward to a boy born in New Albany, Indiana, whose name was Steve, that was going to be raised in the church, that he had a call on his life. And Jesus said, I'm dying for him, and I'm so glad he did. My sins are not covered. They've been washed away. Somebody help me praise him. Hallelujah. And the resurrection seals the deal. If Christ be not risen from the dead, we are still in our sins, according to the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. Not only was he approved of God, not only was he crucified, not only did he raise from the dead, but he ascended back to the Father. The Bible said that he's at the right hand of God. People say sometimes, well, where was God in all this? Or where was Jesus in all my pain? Well, guess what? You got pain? Yeah, me too. Yeah, I do too. Life can be painful. Life can be challenging. Life can hurt. Life can be hard. So where is he in all my difficulty? Well, I'll tell you where he's at. He's at the right hand of the Father. Come on, somebody. He's at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible says that his eyes are over the righteous. So it's at the right hand of the Father, not chilling, not taking it easy, not having a cup of coffee, not taking a nap, but he's at the right hand of the Father, looking down on planet Earth at his people. And when he sees you cry, he sees you cry. When he sees you wince because of pain, he sees you wince. Whenever he hears you call out and say, I need your help, he says, I'm right there with you. Don't be discouraged. Hallelujah to God. He knows where you're at, because he's high and lifted up. His train fills the temple. Isaiah said, he's a risen Lord. He's a risen Savior. He's there by the right hand of the Father, and he's coming back for us one day. Will you praise him in the house? My God, don't you love Jesus? So how do we get to the miracles? Well, we get to the miracles because we preach Jesus. Because if you remember the last verse, the first verse I read was verse 22, where it said Jesus was approved by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him. So the miracles flow through the preaching of Jesus. The preaching of Jesus was confirmed with power. Because the Bible said in Mark chapter 16 that when Jesus ascended back, it said the church went out and they preached everywhere. But it said the Lord went with them and confirmed the word with signs following. Amen. We need to be like, make sure we stay like the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. He said, but we preach Christ and him crucified. We need to make sure that if we want to see the power of God and the glory of God, and I know I've said this before, but we think sometimes we've got to have the kind of preaching that is specific. And I'm all about, please, I'm all about it. I'm all about specificity in preaching. But we think sometimes, well, if we want people to baptize in the Holy Ghost, we got to preach a message on that. Or if we want people to be healed, we got to preach a message on that. If we want people to financially prosper, we got to preach that. Well, I tell you what preaching all that is. It's preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. Will you give him a hand of praise? Christ crucified. That the preaching of Christ opens up the door to the miraculous. When the miraculous flows in our life, according to Acts 2 and 43, it flows because there has to be folks around that believe God. I told somebody one day, you know, I've prayed for lots of people. This is a little bit funny. You may not laugh. Diana and I had a good laugh. But we met, I mean, I introduced Diana to somebody been years ago. No. I was telling about Diana, about somebody I met years ago. I was making a visit in a home to pray for somebody, and there was somebody sitting there. And I introduced myself, and they told me who they were. And this person said, the person was a little bit simple-minded, and they said, you went to the hospital and prayed for my mama. And I said, oh, wonderful. I said, how is your mama? She's dead. I think that's funny. Not that she's dead, but that event I thought was funny. And it reminded me that not everybody I pray for. Are you with me? You're already ahead of me, right? Not everybody I pray for, it don't always turn out how I pray. I mean, are you there? That we lay hands on folks, ask God for things, and sometimes it happens immediately, sometimes it happens over time, and sometimes, you may not like this, but it will not happen until eternity. It will happen, but it doesn't always happen the way we pray it. And so this person that I was praying for to be healed of cancer didn't live. Cancer took their body. Now they're healed now, but it wasn't healed here. And I told somebody, there wasn't an issue, nobody got mad or anything, but I just said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to lay hands on the sick. I'm going to pray for the sick. And I'm going to say what the Bible says about healing the sick. And healing is up to God. It ain't up to me. I believe what the Word of God says. How about you? And so as long as we believe what the Word of God says, guess what? We're going to do what the Word of God says do. We're going to lay hands on the sick. We're going to anoint them with oil. We're going to pray the prayer of faith. That's what the Word says. Pray a prayer of faith, not a prayer, but a prayer of faith. We're not going to mumble through some jumbo kind of religious language. We're going to lay hands on sick folk and say, in the name of Jesus, be healed by the power of God. Our God is a divine healer. Our God is a divine miracle worker. Is anybody going to agree with me this morning? We're going to believe God for the miraculous to be released because God said he would. And so we believe God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Without faith, we cannot please God. We're going to believe God for the miraculous because the word of God teaches miracles. Romans 14 and 17 says that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The Bible says in Psalm 107:24 that he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from all their destruction. Hey, guys, I'm only going to preach about another 5 minutes or so. Hang on to the or so, please. But for you that might need to really hear this today, I want you to hear the word of the Lord. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from all their destructions. Guess what? Tom, you might as well come on up if you would. I'm not done, but just come on up. Guess what? He not only said he would heal you, but he said he would deliver you. Now get ready. I didn't plan on preaching this way. I didn't see it till just now. So just hang with me. But he didn't just say, I'm going to heal you. But he said, I'm going to deliver you from all your destructions. You know what the Holy Ghost, I think, just dropped in my spirit? Destructive behavior. There's a whole lot of folks living destructive lives, living in ways that are making their life a whole lot harder, living in ways that is making their health a whole lot worse, living in ways that's causing them to have mental anguish and physical anxieties and all kind of bound up, and things they can't get loose from, and things they can't get free of. Here we preach deliverance. We preach freedom. Who the Son sets free is free indeed, and we shout praise over that and smile, and we sing the old hymn. We used to sing the old hymn a lot. He set me free, and that's a foundation of ministry. Yet we live our lives bound up, destructive. I'm telling you right now, there are things that we cannot control, but there are some things that we can control. Elbow your neighbor and say, you're about ready to hear it. There are things that we can control. And you know what that is? We can control over how we allow things to affect us. Go ahead and give God a hand, would you? I mean, we can do that. We can live in a way of how we allow things to dictate to us. I told my class this morning, I said, there are days that we come to church, and you know what I know? You probably know this, and maybe if you haven't thought about it, maybe you'll think about it now. But do you know moods affect what goes on in here? You know that? I can tell you as a pastor, if it's dreary outside and rainy, it affects the mood. If our church has gone through some people in our church, some heartache and difficulty, it affects the mood. If we got folks that are battling whatever, it affects the mood. And there are sometimes you walk in and boy, it's just like electric from the get-go. And I can't explain that. I can't. But you know what I know? None of that affects him. Right? Right? And so we think, well, I can't worship God because I'm down. I'm depressed. I'm in sorrow. I'm hurting. And so because I'm hurting and because I'm in sorrow, then I can't worship because I feel like a hypocrite and I don't feel anything. Guess what? You don't have to feel nothing to worship God. Amen. Right. You don't have to feel anything. Feelings are byproducts of what we do, and I praise God for the feeling. But I got to praise Him regardless of how I feel, because my God is worthy of all praise and all glory. Hallelujah to God. My God's worthy. He's worthy of my praise and my worship and my adoration. Not because of how I feel, but because of the cross, because of the crucifixion, because of the resurrection, because I'm forgiven. Come on, somebody, help me. I'm forgiven. So yeah, life is hard, isn't it, James? Life's tough. Sickness comes. Heartaches come. Tragedies come. But I'm here to tell you that if we want to see the miracles of God released in the body of Christ, like the Word of God says they can be, then we got to press through all of the mess and all of the trash and all of the sewer, all of the garbage, all of the stink, all of the trouble, all of the bad reports. And we got to get into the presence of God. And on our worst day, look up to heaven and say, but Father God, you are worthy. You are worthy to be praised. I thank you for the cross. I thank you for an empty tomb. I'm glad you ascended back to heaven, and I know you're coming back for me one day, and I'm going to stand and worship you, and I'm expecting to see the hand of glory manifested in my life. For a very simple explanation before we pray, a miracle is simply something that happens that God does without human intervention. It's just when God does something that he just does. Do you realize, before we pray, I'm wound up today, guys. I'm just wound up. But do you realize that when God created us, he created us with healing in our bodies? White blood cells are the creation of God. That's healing in your body. Whatever those things are called that causes your blood to clot, that's healing in your body. Endorphins that are released to make you happy. The Bible says that a merry heart does good like a medicine. Can I get a head shake or something? And so when God put endorphins in our body, that they, when they're released and bring joy and happiness to us, regardless of the situation, whenever we experience joy, that joy brings health and healing to our body. He is a God that put healing in you. You are created with health and healing in your body. To not be healthy is not to be not the way God created you to be. And so what are we going to do? Sit around and accept it? Or are we going to stand up and say, by the grace of God, I'm going to believe God for it? Berea Church of God, do you need God to touch you? Do you need God to deliver you from all your destructions? That God will heal you of your sickness and deliver you from all your destructive behavior. God is able. But what God wants out of you is a step into a realm of faith and say, Father, I believe. And when you believe, let God do what God's going to do. And God will show you his glory. Give God a big hand of praise right now, will you? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bow your heads, please. Father, in the name of Jesus. He conde la mondo la niki an sin del moyenda maye. Nero mondo shite la ramasi. Father, you are our God that heals us. You're the Lord our God that delivers us from our destructions. You're the Lord our God that rains miracles into our life. Those moments of change that just comes, Father God, because of the involvement of the Spirit of God. Father God, release miracles in the house this morning.